You don't need a church to get the Holy Ghost in, but the atmosphere sure is wonderful. It's very conducive to it. Amen. Again, thank you, guests, for being here and everyone that's here. I know a lot of preliminaries, and we've stood a while. I want to read a few scriptures, and you can be seated, and then I have some comments to make. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 through 5. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He rose, therefore we can walk in newness of life." You know that. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." I want to pick it up again in verse 13. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, if you conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Amen. I'll go to that a little bit later again. But I want to preach from this subject before you're seated, why I love my church. I just want to tell you why I love my church. Amen. Lord, we ask your blessings upon this and thank you for your presence so rich in this place right now. Father, thank you today for your hand upon us, for breathing your life upon this church. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. You may be seated. Our original schedule had us in Georgia preaching today. And you probably noticed that we're not there because we're here. Amen. We're here. And I'm really glad that we switched the schedule up a little bit. It favors this time to kick off this month. And we're kicking off our prayer and fasting a little bit later in the month than we sometimes do. But I'm excited about it. And my, what an awesome just charge of God's presence that is in this place right now. And it tells you and me that we are definitely past the holiday. I don't know what some people call it. There's names you can put on it, the drought, or it wasn't really that to us either. We've been having good church. But we are not hungover from the holidays, amen. There is such a wonderful presence of the Lord here. And the Lord is present here to save, to heal, to encourage, amen. They're just, you're in the right place. You ever walked in a store and you looked around and you thought, I like that, I like that, I like those prices, well, I like that. And then you just thought, I'm in a good place. Yeah, everything's a sale. You ever done that? Yeah. I've walked into stores and said, I'm in the wrong place. Turned and walked out. Pants do not cost $400 in normal world, and I got to go. Amen. We was in Times Square, my wife and I, and we decided to walk through, I don't think it was Macy's, I think it was that store that sells camels and ships and everything, and y'all don't go there, obviously, and I don't either. Neiman Marcus. You can order a camel from Neiman Marcus. It was in their catalog one time, and I thought, rich people just lose their minds. But we walked through it, and the more we got into it, the faster we wanted to just keep right on going. Out of our price, we knew it wouldn't be. We just wanted to check it out and see if it was for real that things cost hundreds of thousands of dollars that we could, you know, get at a yard sale for $4. And sure enough. Yeah. Amen. But why I love my church? I love my church because we have got a lot of fun, and it's a happy place. It should be the happiest place on earth, even more so than down the road in Orlando. This should be the happiest place on earth. Yeah. Amen. Okay. Now, I want to offer you something. I want to bargain with you a bit. And I talked to my wife. I've talked to some friends about this. I talked to our ministry team about it. And it brought some joy in a measured way. But as our fast is going on, as we begin tomorrow in earnest, one of the things that this week and that the rest of the weeks we have to delete is coffee. Caffeine, not coffee, caffeine. Because if I say just coffee, you would be like, okay, three or four aspirins with a bunch of caffeine in it, and you're right back where you need to go. I don't think anybody's ever done that. But I used to wonder why, when I took migraine medicine, I would get in my truck, leave the house from them. I used to have headaches quite a bit, it's a family thing, but my dad had them. But I'd take a couple of these Excedrin migraine pills, and I'd get in my truck and start driving away to work, and I start feeling really good. Oh, those are good. I better check and be sure that's what's in that bottle. But it was caffeine. So anyway, that's on our no list. But I want to offer you an olive branch. You're going, interesting. Hold on a minute. You may not take this offer. Now, you can't take part of this offer. You got to take the whole thing. God's watching you. And I've asked about this. I asked a friend of mine. I said, what do you think? He said, wow, awesome idea. So it's an awesome idea. My wife jumped up and down with, no, she didn't. She said, are you really certain about this? Here's my offer. What our purpose is in the fast is we want to be in a better place than we were when we started. Okay, I want to be further ahead than I am right now. I want to be further ahead with the Word of God. I want to be further ahead with our prayers that we're going to be having here every night. And every day, every night, I'm not going to mess the schedule up. You heard Brother David. It's on the pieces of paper. You've got it right here. I've got it up here, but you've seen it. And so we want to be at the end of this month elevated to a point that we're not now. And that's what fasting and prayer does. Yes. It does that. But as you know, real fasting is not what we're doing yet. It's at the end, and then we ask that you could fast some days at the end of that week, and some can do 2, 1, 3, and some can do a fast 24 hours. In the Bible, much of the fasting they did in the New Testament was they fasted for that day. They said, today we're not going to eat and we're going to pray. And so that day they fasted, and they were able to kill the flesh with that and was able to pray more powerfully. And so there is a lot of good with a day of fasting. Don't ever discount a day of fasting. And you may have friends that say, well, I fast 20 days or 11 days. Go ahead, let them, pray for them, say good for you. And if you want to team up with them, go ahead and do that also. Nothing wrong and everything right with that. But what we're doing is we're just having a diet that is minus some things, that it kind of takes the flesh out down and chops it down to a different size. Here is my offer to you. If you would trade, if you could, would you do this? A 10-ounce cup of coffee. I love this silence. For 10 chapters of the Word of God. 10 chapters for 1 10-ounce. See, I have to put an ounce on it, because if I said a cup of coffee, friend, I got a cup. What is that Yeti cup we bought in Pigeon Forge? 32 ounces. I got a 32-ounce cup. So I can say, yeah, I can drink one cup a day, and I'm cutting down to one cup, 32 ounces. So that's why I said, you got to put a limit. And so I'm thinking a 10-ounce caffeine. Can you read 10 chapters? Anybody can read 10 chapters. But you know what? You're probably going to have to get up early to do it. Right. 10 chapters, not speed reading, not audio Bible. See, I just knocked several of you right off the saddle. He had to go there. That ain't reading. I'll tell you something. When I drink coffee, I'm reading my Bible, you know, and I'm doing good. I go make me a cup of coffee, you know, and I'm drinking my coffee. I can't pay attention hardly once it kicks in. And it's like my mind's wandering, and I have to just go back and reread and reread. And it's like I can't, it's, you know, that first few minutes, it's kind of hard to rein things in. That's me. Now, that may not be you. And so, no, we're not going to take the CDs and put them in our car or the electronic on your phone and plug it in on your way to work and say, this was great. I believe in reading. I believe that you can listen to things. I listen to sermons all the time. Not my own. I listen to other people's. Theirs, really good. But there's something about when you're reading, you're focused here. and you're not driving here or talking here and it's in your ear. Something about actually reading it with a pen handy and a highlighter.
All right.
Go ahead.
See, I'm not talking about just zip, 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 zip. Trust me, I've read that before. I've done that. One day, one year, I was going to see how fast I could read the Bible through. I mean, I was knocking out 10, 12 chapters every day. I didn't remember a lot of it. But I've already read it so many times, I thought, well, did I forget it, or is it just, you know? We're not reading to remember those things, because, you know, you will remember and forget. But it's for that time that you're spending eating that. We don't walk into Outback and they show us the menu and say, well, actually, I've had all of this. So just bring me some water, I guess. Will that be okay? I mean, I've already had all your steaks. Had the prime rib before. Had the baked potato all the way. I've had the sweet potato too. It's good. So I guess we're set. Just bring us some water and a check. Well, don't even bring the check. No. That is not why we read the Word of God. We read it because for that day, we need that sustenance in our spirit. And when we're coming here to pray, the best thing you can do is also have the Word. Now, I know I can be criticized for this, and, you know, Pastor, you're kind of holding the carrot for the saints, and, you know, is that really real and all that? The thing of what I'm trying to get to is, at the end of this, I want a result, and you want a result. And so, I knew this would be said, and somebody already said, why don't we just read 10 chapters and not drink the coffee? Get thee behind me. I didn't say... That's all I said. That's the word. Just get thee behind me. I didn't say anything after that. You know, because I'm trying to offer something here. You know what? I'm old enough. I don't care if this gets out. I don't really care. I'm not running for office. The only office I hold outside of this church, if somebody took it tomorrow, I'd probably say, thank you. I do enjoy men's director and all that, but it's heavy, let me tell you. There's some things that have to go fall into place, but I'm glad to do it. But so, you know, if they want to vote me out for this, so be it. You know why? Because I love my church. I love my church. And I love the church. And I love my church. So if you want to do that, like I said, you can't do part of it. You can't just the caffeine, but I don't know if I can do them 10 chapters. You may want to do the 10 and then pay up. Amen. Is that all right? If anybody leaves over this, you weren't really here. Because as I said, we're not really fasting. We're just having a modified diet is what we've got. And we're doing it to honor the Lord. Affliction, a little bit of affliction. And I mean, there's some countries that would see what we're going to be doing on that second and third week and go, you're eating good. There's places in the world that take that. And we're going, whoa, we're dying over here. Dying over here. So in my text, I read again verse 13, but I want to go to 17. If you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. Thank you, Lord, that you shed your blood for us. I love my church today. I love my church, first of all, because it is a safe place. This is a safe place. I don't have to worry about anybody being harmed or upset here. It's a safe place. The love of God is in this place, and it's a safe place. In this place, we preach against things that are wrong. That's to keep you safe. Amen, and that is to keep your children safe.
Right.
It's safe. And I want the next generation that at this area or age of my life, I'm really looking at the next generation coming up. I realize that to me now, I'm in my 50s, late 50s, but that's when you start going, wow, I look more like my dad than ever. Seriously, look in the mirror and get shocked, like, is that real? The lights in bathrooms are just hideously too bright. And it's cruel and it's disheartening. And I see that, but it's reality. I'm thinking, I've got to really be ready that I leave something here for the next generation. Now, this may not have preached well when I was growing up in the 70s and it was seeming like every week you were hearing about the rapture preached. I want to be ready for that rapture whenever it is. And I want to live in a ready state. But I found out something, that if I embrace this thing for the long haul and I act like, well, I'm going to retire in the church, I'm going to raise my kids and grandkids in the church, if I have that mindset, I'm going to be happy. And if the Lord comes, that's all right with me too. But I'm not going to stand out by the curb going, Lord, where you at? Come and take me now. See, we got to work while it's day. Work while it's day. Do this thing. It works. This is the best thing there is when you put your heart and soul into it. Amen. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Philippians 3:1. Got my eye on the clock. I'm going to really try to hurry today. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but it is safe. He said, it's safe. Paul is saying, I'm adding things that I need you to do. I'm asking you to hear my words because I want you to be safe. He knew that the church was supposed to be a safe place. See, it's where the Word of God comes alive in teaching and preaching. And you hear something, you go out these doors and you put it into practice, and look what happens. You get the results that we preached about. You get the results that we're teaching about. And you come back the next day and you walk in here on a Wednesday and you've got a testimony in your heart. You've got a praise and you're saying, Lord, I did what he said, and look what you did on my job or in my relationship or whatever the situation was. And I saw you, Lord, and I'm going to go back into that church and I'm going to worship my God in the safety, amen, of a good apostolic atmosphere and see what else my God might be able to do to me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Like a financial institution, the church will give you the greatest return on your investment that anything else can.
That's right.
You will always get more out of the church than you put into the church.
That's right.
You will always get more out. Amen. I'll never stop preaching this message that no matter what's troubling you, no matter what you have need of, if you pray about it consistently, God will do one of two things. He will answer your prayer, or he will reveal to you why you don't need that, but he'll show you what you do need. See, as long as you got a relationship and a connection to God, he's going to pull you around to the center. He's going to direct your aim. He's going to set your feet on a solid ground, and you're going to have a foundation so you can stand, you can fight, you can pray, you can praise, you can lead people, and you can bless your household and say, I know my Redeemer lives. Look what he's done for me. Amen. You will be a testimony. Thank God. Thank God. Galatians 6:7-9. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap.
That's right.
I like that. Whatever he sows, that's what he's going to reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption.
Yes. Yes.
Amen. That we got to bring that truth out too. But he that sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life everlasting.
Yes. Amen.
Just by sowing to the Spirit. Lord, all I've got to do is invest in this thing with my worship, my praise, my fellowship, my attendance, my tithes and offering, and look what we get, Lord. And let us not grow weary in well-doing.
Right.
Don't get bogged down. You know, I found something out. Don't worry about the little things. Don't worry about small stuff. It's all going to come out in the end. It's all going to work out if we just have patience. Don't get weary in well-doing, for in due season, you're going to reap if you don't faint or if you don't lose heart or give up. I love the church because God makes it a safe place. You get what you pray for. You will get what you pray for. Your investment of time, your investment of finances, your investment of worship, of fellowship, of the time you spend hearing the Word of God will pay huge dividends, not just in the future, but today, tomorrow, and in the world to come. God promises it. And I'm living here today as proof that God answers your prayers. He will keep you. He will guide you. He will set your feet on a solid place and give you a good testimony to live by. Hallelujah. This is the best life there is, right? This is the best life there is. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Amen, 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 amen. The street I was raised on, the next street over, same kind of neighborhood. We were Rain Street, that was Cardinal. But when you got to Moore, I'm sorry, when you got to Mitchell Avenue, three streets over, all of a sudden, the houses got a little bigger, a little nicer. And I thought, why couldn't we be on Mitchell Street? The church is on Mitchell Street if you drive down about 4 miles, maybe 3 miles. But no, I was on Raines Street. Little two-bedroom, modified to a third. And that was what we lived in. But just two streets away from what I thought was riches. David Ford, my friend, his mother was our den mother, Cub Scouts. He had a five-speed Stingray bike, not one of the racing bikes, the Stingray. Mine was just a single sprocket front and back. And I remember going up to his driveway and looking at that bike. Now, let me tell you, those houses today, I mean, they're just very average. But in my mind, it was these people were wealthy, two streets away. And I'm looking at his bike, and I'm thinking, that's what it's like to be rich. I counted them sprockets. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You got a 5-speed. Oh, what I wouldn't give for a 5-speed. Oh, that'd be that's all I'd ever want in my life. It was a 5-speed. Yeah. It's two streets over, though. Two streets over. His mom sent a note home for something we had to bring, and it was signed Mrs. Eccles. And I said, Mom, I don't know the deal, but his name's David Ford. Her name's Eccles. Somehow, he got the wrong name. I don't remember the parts of the conversation, but I remember being confused. How does Mr. Five Speed have a different name than his mom? I was very young, you understand. Sheltered, Pentecostal. My mom said, son, that's probably not his real mom. You know what I felt like in my little carnal self? Ah, I got a real mom. Real mom versus fake mom. Yours is fake, mine is real. That was my thinking. Two streets away, but my mom and me had the same last name. Now that's a kid's thinking, you understand? Getting just a little older, I looked back and thought, there's no telling how great that was for him to have a family. But in my little mind, my Cub Scout mind, you got the 5-speed. I may have just a 1 sprocket on the back of my bike, but my mama, I know where she is. That's the way a kid's mind can work sometimes when he's unregenerated. Sometimes we need to do a self-examination. See, I'm telling you about how I was when I was about 8 or 9 years old. But what about when we're not that old, when we're older than that? How do we look at life? And how do we examine the world around us? See, we need to do a self-examination. We took communion last week. That's when we look at ourselves. We examine ourselves. And we look inward and we say, Lord, search me, Lord, and know me, and see if there's anything in me here that you need to take care of. And it's always a time of introspection. But listen, God is holy, and he demands that we strive to be holy. Paul said, when I was young, I did things like a kid does. See, I now need to put away judgment because I'm older than that. That's not me anymore. I've came beyond that. I can't go back and let that, you know, where I'm trying to pigeonhole people into a certain mold or think that, well, that this is how they are because of they came from that family. I need to understand by God's grace, I am here where I'm at right now. Amen. I'm going to tell you, I'm thankful that in 1958, my dad got the Holy Ghost before I was born in 1960. I was the fourth one born, but I was born to a Holy Ghost-filled father. I had a brother, sister, and another brother that were raised and remember when dad wasn't all that holy and wasn't all that filled. And they remember dad having a little bit of a temper sometimes. But I was raised by parents that took me to church, drugged me to church, made me sit there, made me behave, and boring beyond words as I thought, but thank God I was raised in a great atmosphere where I love my God, amen, that they took me to see time and time again. I love my church. I love my church. Amen. I tell you what, this is holy. It's not about just being different. It's about being separated from the world, separated from sin. You know, remember, and I may not get much further than this. I am, touch me, I'm watching the clock. Remember when we could ride in the back of pickup trucks? Trucks going down the road with just a load of kids just bouncing up and down. He's about to hit a dip. Here we go. And boom, you come up out of that truck and fall in a heap. And you just think it's so funny. The driver's laughing. Counting heads. They got five back there. We lost Bobby. Okay, get back. No kidding. Kids could ride in back of trucks. Now you'd be pulled over. You could do time for that, I imagine, depending on what could happen. But we don't do that anymore. Matter of fact, they've got to be not just buckled in car seats until they're 18. Apparently. Car seats. You got to be strapped in there like astronauts about to take off from Canaveral. I feel for those kids having to be bolted. I don't know if I could do that. I just had an issue sometimes as a kid with being bound up. My kid, a friend of mine, Larry, put me in a box, sat on the lid, said, "How long can you stay in there?" Knowing he was sitting on the lid of that box, it had a hinge on it, I began to panic just a little bit because this guy was kind of had a loose screw, if you know what I mean. Probably rolled in the back of a truck and all of that. I don't know. But you remember the back seats of cars, huge. Dad, go around a corner, you had those finger hut seat covers, and they were slick, and you would just go sliding, bam, hit this door, and oh, how much fun was that? I reached down in there from boredom to try to find quarters and nickels that would fall in there, and I'd reach in down there, and I found a strap. I pulled it out, and I was like, "What is this? Son, put that back down there. That's a seat belt." Like it's something bad. We don't use seatbelts around here. Who uses seat? Y'all know I'm telling you the truth. Seatbelts went down behind the seat. You never saw them again until the car's in a wrecking yard and the seatbelts dying with no job at all. They had nothing to do. When I was at UPS, we had a lot of training. First thing when you get into a truck, now I'll imagine, now you've seen a lot of drivers of those trucks, especially recently, you do not see a guy in there without a seatbelt on. Because they have that seatbelt made to where when you grab it with your right hand, it's going to fit right here and it's going to click. They have that thing sitting there and you don't have to look for it. It just clicks because it's supposed to take you like a third of a second or something. I don't remember. They got it all timed. And so the first thing when you get in, click. Even if you're just going to adjust the mirror, click. Because if you don't do it now, you may not ever do it. So do it. First thing, you put that seatbelt on. And so to get us used to driving with our seatbelt on, they'd show us films and seminars and stuff. And this man was on this film. He was a state trooper. And he had a daughter that had had an unfortunate accident and had died in a car wreck. And this man, I can still see his face. He's saying, "When I went to look at the car," he says, I opened up the other door and I looked in. He said, "And there in the driver's seat where my daughter had sat," he said, "there was room to live in there." He said, "If she would have just been strapped in," he says, "there was room between the seat and the door. She could, that door wasn't so smashed in that it could have even touched her." He goes, "There was room for her body to survive that impact if she just would have been buckled in." He said, "And I'm spending the rest of my life telling everybody I can, when you sit down in a car, be sure you buckle up." Let me tell you something. He impacted my life. Now, I could have got fired if not I didn't wear my seatbelt in that truck. But when I went out and got into my little, what was it, 280Z sporty car, I started grabbing that seatbelt. And I click it in and think, I've got one kid and another one on the way. Or at that time, maybe I had one kid on the way. I believe that was before Jared was born. And I thought, I got a family now. I'm providing for a family. And I would drive home. I never, ever failed to put on my seatbelt after that because I realized that man impacted me. What a preacher And he was just telling me, there's another way we do things now. And we want you to live and we want you to survive. My sister was in a very serious accident when she was just 15, and her friend lost her life, and they hit a tree that big around, but it just hit it just enough for them both to go into the windshield and out. My sister, 450 stitches, still has a scar. It looks a lot better than it did. But if they would have just had seatbelts on, just a bump. And I think, you know, we've got to heed precautions and be safe in what we do. I realize, ladies, that much of our seatbelts, much of our safety measures, it affects your outward appearance. Men, not so much you. But don't think you've got it easy, because God looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. There's room in this church to live and to be what God wants you to be. I love my church. There's room. But please, please let me implore you, young ladies and all ladies, let me implore you. Learn to love holiness. It's there for your identity and it's there for your protection. It might be all right that you can drive down this highway out here at 90 miles an hour. You could probably do it and live a long time if nothing ever happened. If everything went right, you could probably live. But at 90 miles an hour, though your car will go faster than that, the law says no. 50 and 55 is all you can do on this road through Lakeland. And even 45 and 30 in some places downtown. Why? Because they know what the speed is that you can survive. They want to keep accidents to a minimum and try to keep us from even having an accident. And that's why God says you have an identity. There's lines that we draw. In church, if we didn't draw lines, where in the world would we be? Our identity is in Christ Jesus. We are not our own. We were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. Glorify Him in the outward experience that you are. Glorify God in your bodies. We're not just trying to make things hard. We're standing on the Word of God and saying, please, we want to be here and we want a church here for our children and for our children's children. All right. Society changes, life changes. Oh my goodness, it goes on and on. I'm looking for my phone. Here it is. Well, okay. I've got a wallet, a belt pack for my speaker, and I got my phone. In the other building, and y'all, I'm not preaching a holiness, standards of holiness sermon today. I want you to understand that. Y'all know them. Church knows it. I'm just saying, we're not ever going to walk away from them. They're meaningful. They're necessary. Otherwise, if we incrementally walk away, what are we going to be in 10 years, 20 years? Thank you, Lord. The Holy Ghost is in this place right now. But we took our phones in the other building, and the Lord impressed this upon me. And I found out later, dear God, it was the Holy Ghost. I don't mean it just one or two. But I said, let's hold our phones up. I said, we're going to pray over those phones. And we're going to pray that God would sanctify our telephones, our cell phones. Do you know how long it would take me to get to something that would be so inappropriate you couldn't even look at it? It wouldn't take too many clicks. It wouldn't take but a search word in there, and you can see practically anything. So what we have in our hands right here, it'll get you out of trouble. It'll let you call a loved one. It'll let you know where they are. My wife said the other day, she goes, I can find you no matter where you are now, because I did this little thing on the phone, and now I know that you were coming up 98 a while ago. She called me and says, so you're in Bartow. I said, whoa. Where are you? I actually think it's pretty cool because it works both ways. I'm on a doctor appointment. Really? So your doctor is at Lakeside Village now. Bath and Body, it looks like. Okay. Getting that prescription filled. No. It's kind of awesome that we get to do a lot of these things together now. Shopping. She goes her way, I go my way. But we prayed over these phones. It was really the Lord just nudged me and said, this is bigger than you think it is. So I just thought, yeah, there's probably some guys that, you know, went on sites they shouldn't go to. The Holy Ghost said, no, no. They would like you to think that, but it's much larger than you think. So I pray for our men and women.
Yes.
People have gotten divorced because somebody got on the phone, got on Facebook, and found a high school friend. Oh, hey, my old flame, and something was reignited. And they say the adrenaline rush that you get with that relationship that you reignite is very similar to snorting cocaine. Sorry to be a little rated R or whatever, but that's what they say. It gives you a high, a euphoria, like you're on drugs. And that's why people rush to these relationships that ends marriages and causes debris and blood and guts all over the walls. Right. Trying to make it as scary as possible.
Yes, yes.
It'll destroy a home. It'll destroy a relationship. Amen.
Jesus.
We've got to stay buckled in. We have car seats for our two grandkids, or our other two, too. If they're there, they're going to use them. We have their own. Why? Because it's easier just to have them than to keep moving from car to car.
Yeah.
Car seats. We want them to be safe.
Sorry.
A pastor's job is really a neat job. I love this job. I do. But the burden of what I feel right now is heavy.
Right. Yes.
I want my grandkids, God can allow them to grow up in this church. I want this church to be a safe place. I want there to be room to live. I want there to be mercy in this church. But I want it to look like this. I don't want it to look like the world. We never should be a reflection of the world. Think about this right now. What are we gaining? What are we fighting against that we don't want to rise up in this world and live a holy life and be holy and speak holy? Why do we want to go to the edges when the cost could be our soul? Why do we want to live that way and sample the part of the things of the world and think it's okay because we can handle it when we are being an example to others? I'm not talking about one or two. I'm talking about many people are just thinking these things are just negotiable. Friend, trust me, if this was a minor thing, we'd just do minor time with this. There's some things I preach about because of what I see. This is not one of those. This is one of them deals the Lord has been just touching me, saying, you've got to get on this. You've got why. I may be preventing somebody that's just equivocating, just in your mind or going, is it really that important? I see this and I saw that one and they said and they're doing. Be aware that your life is a living testimony. You're always testifying and preaching, no matter who you are. The church is a blessed place. John 6 and 67 said, then Jesus said to the 12, you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words to eternal life. You have the words, Lord, to eternal life. I love my church because it's a blessed place. There's no greater place for someone to completely turn their life around. This is a blessed place. It's a safe place. Thank God for it. There's no better place to get on the road to financial recovery than the house of the living God. He will bless your finances when you put Him first. Tithes and offering. God will bless your life, but you got to be consistent and not do it because you're trying to get a prize. But get into a mode of living for God and doing these things. Amen. You can't raise your kids in a better place.
Amen.
And I love my church because it is a happy place. I don't think we come here one time that we're not laughing about something. Or at somebody, maybe. I don't know. That's probably not happiness. We might need to worry about that. But the word happy is about what happens. It's about things that happen. Joy is more abiding. Joy is about, you know, you can have joy in a troubling place. You can go through trouble and have joy. But happiness is about what happens. And I really do care about what happens. I want to be happy. And things that happen here are the result of a loving and a praying and a worshiping, fasting, reaping, and enjoying life church. And I love this very, very happy church because we reflect what God wants us to reflect today. If you're not happy, well, you need things in order to get happy. God help us that we can get to a place where we can be happy. Serious people. You know, you've seen serious people. I see, the serious is just a good word I use today because I could have said sour, but I didn't. Probably would be a better word, but I don't think it fits that many. But some people are just a little too serious. Now, there is a time for serious. I don't try to get up here and be a comedian, but sometimes things are funny, but I don't want my whole sermon to just be funny. Matter of fact, it's kind of bothersome if somebody comes up and says, that was really funny what you said about 2 years ago. Like, 2 years ago, I wish you would remember the serious part of it. Yeah. Well, they probably did. You know, they're not going to say, you know, when you prayed over the phone, I was really the main one there that needed the prayer. And they don't talk about things. They just say, thank God I was helped. Amen. And I was an overcomer by that. See, we deal with things that are serious and we deal with things that are a little bit lighter. Thanks be to God that the process here, what we're trying to do is draw closer to Him. Amen. So if you're not happy, just do what you got to do to get that way in God. Let Him order your life. Let Him take the parts and put them back together. Amen. See, people that are serious all the time, they worry me. They make me uncomfortable. I know that there's a time to laugh and a time to cry. But the crying times, they're going to come no matter what. But I want to aim for a higher road. I'm not trying to say, let's stay away from the things that pull us down. We've got to go through valleys. And they're going to be there. You don't got to aim for valleys. I don't pray for God to give me valleys. When I was a child, well, I don't know, 12 or 13, I said, Lord, I pray that you would take me through a trial, Lord, to give me more grace. I mean, I did. I prayed that prayer because everybody talked about you need the grace of God and trials, tribulations. I heard it preached. So I said, Lord, take me through a trial. My bike had a flat. No, I could change a flat. My issue was leaving tools in the yard. Dad would find them, and it was always bad. 9/16ths and a half inch wrench, all you needed to work on a bike, and a screwdriver. And I went out there, and I took out the inner tube, put another one in, or repaired it with a patch, put it back in there, and I could not get that tire back on that wheel. And no matter how I tried, it would just keep slipping off. Then I stopped. I said, Lord, now I know what a trial is. I prayed for it, and I what's funny is I remember saying, Lord, now I know what a trial is. And I look back from a couple of trials many years down the road and thought, oh my goodness, that was not a trial. A bike I didn't pay for, putting a tube on it that, you know, anybody could have helped me do it. A house I didn't have to worry about, a meal prepared for me, that wasn't a trial. But see, in my world, it was. The thief does not come except for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Think about it. There's a process.
That's right.
To steal, pull you away,
yep.
To kill your spirit, to kill your hope, and then to destroy. There's a process there. But Jesus said, I am come that they might have life.
Yes.
That's the other side. And have it more abundantly. Young people, I'm really preaching to you today, young people, because you are our church today and tomorrow. I hope you've heard me today. The world is out there. The world's right here. We're about to go on a time of prayer and fasting. Let's dedicate ourselves to God. Let's turn our lives over to Him. Let's be outside of the church what we are right now, inside the church. Let's be consistent. Because He came that we might have abundant life. He said, I'm here that you can have more life. And I want to tell you too, what's it like being a pastor? Preaching against things that you know people don't want to hear. It makes me sometimes literally sick. It makes me just almost nauseous. I'm not trying to make you feel sorry for me. Thank God He takes care of me good, and I'm glad for it. My wife and I have a great marriage. We love life. We love what God has done. But this part of the job, I go home and I second guess everything. I'm just being honest. That's open up. That's what it's like preaching. You go home and I rehearse all that in my mind and think, Lord, was I this or that? Was I not enough? Was I too much? That's what it's like preaching a sermon. The aftermath. But see, I'm not going to apologize for anything, because I have taken what God put on my heart and I've said, here it is. We're supposed to be in Waycross, Georgia today, but I really feel like it was God's hand saying, no, you need to be at Grace Point today. We may be there next Sunday. We're planning on it unless God changes it. Amen. If I show up here, you can just say, well, the will of the Lord be done. Praise God. Could we stand? Sometimes in a great service like this today,